Lord, we thank you so much that you are an ever-present help in time of need. You definitely are, Lord. And if we could see how many times that you have saved us from things, Lord, that we don't even know about, Lord. And we're just so thankful for that. And you tell us in your word it is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. And so we know, Lord, that until that time we are invincible, Lord. And I want to just pray that we would live our life to the fullest, Lord, for you, to do what we can only do here, Lord, that the representation of your kingdom and being lights and salt and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, Lord Jesus, that we would be on fire for you, Lord, and that you would rekindle anybody's fire here, Lord, that's just sort of dead, or anybody who's gotten into a rut. I pray, Lord, there's just so much to be done, Lord, and the fields are white and ready for the harvest, and we are to pray for laborers, you say. So I pray, Lord, that you'd send laborers out to the harvest, Lord, and we would just say, Lord, or whoever would say, here we are, send us into that harvest, Lord. Wherever, whenever, however, Lord, use us for your purposes, Lord. Let us just burn out for you, Lord Jesus, and live our lives to the fullest. And Lord, we do pray in light of all the things we see happening in the world. Lord, you're so near. We know it. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're in the final moments of life as we know it here, Lord. We know you're going to come back for your church. And we look for that, we long for that, we say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, Lord, come really quickly, really, really quickly, Lord. And in the meantime, Lord, let us live with that expectation that you can come at any second, and you can, Lord. I pray that you'd save many, Lord, before that day. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to Job chapter 29. And while you're doing that, I'd just like to remind you that there is a pastor/leader conference, and I want to invite anybody who wants to come to that. It's in Calvary Chapel, Dallas, which is actually in Plano. If you'd like to go to that, that would be awesome. It's going to be not this Thursday, but next Thursday, so a week from tomorrow. It's actually a Thursday night, and then all day Friday, and then just till noon on Saturday. And the way to sign up for that is to go to Calvary Chapel Plano/Dallas website, and you can sign up right there online. So it'd be great to see some of you guys out there and be part of that. So it's always an awesome time. Also, if you guys would remember to pray for me, I'm speaking at one of the workshops there for the pastors, and I'm going to talk about pain and suffering. Becoming an expert on pain and suffering now with going through the book of Job. But I definitely know God's shown me a lot, and I know he's shown you a lot through this book and through personal experiences. And so you guys ready to talk about more suffering and pain? The good news is this is Job's last argument. And you remember his three friends? They're done. So we don't have to deal with them anymore. Job's finished, if we make it to where we're going, to 31. Then he's finished. And then this new guy kind of sneaks in for a little bit, and then God finally speaks. So we're in the home stretch, but I think tonight some really neat things to discover in as far as what Job is saying. So if you will turn, if you're not already there, to chapter 29, and we'll take a look at what Job has to say. Sound good? Okay, so here we go. So Job, he further continued his discourse. And he says, "Oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." So this is what happens when we go through suffering, struggles, tribulations, distress, whatever you want to call it. We start thinking about the good old days. This is one of the things that we have to deal with. And remember, as we're working through this, we're working through all the things that happen mentally and spiritually as we work through our time of distress, trial, and struggle. And so now he's starting to think, man, it was really awesome before. And it was for him, wasn't it? God actually had a hedge of protection around him. Have you heard that before? That's from the book of Job, isn't it? Let's pray a hedge of protection around him. And Lord, put a hedge of protection. It's from the book of Job. And Job actually had a hedge of protection. And you know what happened is God allowed Satan to get inside of the hedge of protection. And now Job's inside the hedge of protection with Satan and with the trials and afflictions, and he can't get out now. And so roles reversed a little bit. And so we have this battle. Of course, God's limited the attack and the extent of what Job could do. And God had a purpose in allowing Job to do what, or allowing Satan to do what he was doing in Job's life. And that's what we're working towards. Job, as like many of us, we don't know what's going on. And that's part of the struggle we have is we sometimes don't understand, things don't make sense, and we grasp for meaning and understanding. And when it's not there, then we can have more of a struggle that can compound our struggle. And so now he's thinking about the past. He's thinking about, and God specifically blessed him materially. So his material possessions were specifically from God's hand. And so we know Job said, should we accept good from God and not bad or evil? Should we just praise God when everything is wonderful, but what about if all that's taken away? Should we still praise God? And of course we should. But it's a little harder, isn't it? And that's what he's working through. Notice a couple things that he says about the good old days. He says in verse 2, he says, these are the days that God watched over me. So one of the things that he's not sensing is God's protection. Although we know God is protecting him, correct? Satan had limitations. And it's very good to know that when we go through trials and suffering. It's good to know that God will not give us anything which is too much for us. That he won't overwhelm us. Especially when we look to God to be our strength, our defense, our protection. When we look to him, he's our shield and our refuge. And we say, Lord, the battle belongs to you now. And now all of a sudden things shift a little bit when we put God in control as our protector. And we realize there are certain times, and this is one of the beautiful times for Job, that he realizes without God, he's really nothing. He's really incapable of handling himself or standing against the attacks of the enemy. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about, right? The armor of God. The point is to do all that you can to stand, enlisting the spiritual weapons that you have. But we must all always remember, this is really important that we remember, that God will never overwhelm us. But it's also important to turn to God and let him fight those battles for us. And so he also says in verse 3, he says, the olden days when his lamp shone upon my head. He just felt like his life was always sunny. You know, the opposite of Eeyore. He felt like he was just under the Lord's smile, under the fountain where the goodness of God would just pour out upon him. And now he feels like that's all taken away. He's feeling darkness where he was once in light. And then in verse 3, he says, and also when by his light I walk through darkness. In verse 4, he says, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. So now you see The real affliction is he's sensing the distance from God. He had such a close relationship to God, and now he's not sensing that. And it's not as if God's not there. It's not as if God went down the block or is in a different state or anything. It's just God, in times of our life, he allows us to go through seasons where we have to walk by faith. And so you may find yourself in a trial and you may cry out to God and you're expecting to hear him speak and you're expecting an answer and you want to know what's going on and what to do. And sometimes God will say, you already know what to do. And I'm not going to give you all the answers because why? God is developing the most important thing that a Christian can have, and it's faith. And sometimes we have to walk by faith even though we can't see. And so we walk by faith, and God removes a little bit of the nearness that we feel, our perceived nearness to God, even though he's still right there. Everything's the same, it's just we don't perceive him as much. And if you're one who walks really close to the Lord, this is a freak out time when you're starting to feel like, what happened? We were so close. And we used to talk and I just used to feel your presence. Well, it's okay. The point is, you just keep going by faith. And God says, you already know what to do. He says, you just continue to walk by faith. Trust in the things that you know. And as you get through that, you'll find your faith is going to be stronger than it ever was before. So he says in verse 5, he says, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. So he's feeling the loss of his children. How many of them did he lose? 10 children. And then he says, when my steps were bathed with cream. I like that. I'm not really fully understanding the phraseology, but I'm sure it has something to do with his business was very blessed. He says, and the rock poured out rivers of oil on me. So it's just like everything was sweet. Everything was good. God was shining on me. Things were perfect. I was loving life. God was using me. And then the rug was pulled out. It was like somebody carjacked me or something. They just came out of nowhere and blindsided me. And now he's left just pretty much on a dump heap with boils covering his whole body, scraping them with scraps of clay pots, and he's lost everything. And he's trying to figure this all out. So he says in verse 6, he says, when my not only were my steps bathed in cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, he said, when I went out to the gate by the city, and when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and they hid, and the aged men, they arose and they stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. So basically he's saying, he had such a good reputation that he was so well respected that when he went out, the young people would stop talking, the older people would listen, sort of like for you not so young people, when E.F. Hutton speaks. Remember that commercial? When E.F. Hutton talks, you listen. He was like that. He would go and, oh, here comes Joe. I wonder what he has to say. He's so wise. Let's everybody be quiet and let's listen to what Job has to say. And we see he enjoyed that. He enjoyed that feeling of respect. He enjoyed that reputation. And here we start to find out a little bit more. We get these little snippets that when everything was going super well for him, there is these things that he trusted in that made him feel good about himself that all stripped away. And because God was doing a deeper work in his life, bringing him to a place of complete dependence upon God. See, sometimes we can have these artificial props, if you will, that prop up our faith, that give us some sort of security or good feeling about ourselves. And sometimes God will knock those little pillars out. So we have to lean and rest completely on God. Sometimes we don't even know it, like in Job's case. We're starting to see these things. Sometimes we don't know that. And so God saw fit to take Job to a whole nother level of goodness and grace and mercy that all comes from dependence upon God. It's really hard to depend completely on God when you have so much. It just is. It's really hard to see yourself correctly, humbly, when you have so much. And that's something that's interesting about the mission field, is that usually the people, when they go on the mission field, if it's a a pretty hard place or a third world country or something like that, the thing that strikes you in a lot of cases is how happy you can be with so little. That always blows me away. When we were in Haiti, the kids were hungry. A lot of them didn't have shoes. They had, they're not able to shower, and just the things we take for granted, but they're just so happy. And just the little things that you do, they didn't speak your language, but you can just play a little game of like slap hands or something. And it's just the greatest thing in the world. To see a white person was like the greatest thing in the world to them. It was just so neat. There's something to that. And we'd have to agree. And if you don't, we can talk about this later. But I don't think Americans are the happiest people in the world. Do you? But we should be, if you look at it from a material basis, right? We should be the happiest people. We definitely have the most. But we're definitely not the happiest people. I would say we're complaining people, an entitled people, and a prideful people. And isn't that what comfort and luxury does? So sometimes God will let us get knocked down a little bit so he can build us up more in the faith. And that's what he's doing with Job. And so in verse 12, he says, "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper." This was his life in the good old days. This is what he did. "The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like the robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. And then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand." Man, Job was a good guy, wasn't he? He was a really good guy. And he had all that stuff. And we are told that he was blameless before the Lord. And he was so good, and he's so rich, and had so many wonderful things in life. But he was still doing very honorable things. his relationship with God, he took that very seriously. Do you remember he would sacrifice for his own children just in case they did some sin? He just would get up early and sacrifice for them just in case. I mean, he was a really amazing person. And yet, this little part that we just left off with, I think that's the key to why this is happening. Again, let me read that. In verse 18, "Then I said, I shall die in my nest." He was so comfortable. Have you noticed in your life, God doesn't like us to get too comfortable? Have you noticed that? He doesn't. I've noticed that in my life. When things are comfortable, it makes me nervous. But see, here's what's going on. It's possible that Job got to a place in his life where he stopped growing. He got to a place in his life where he was just settled on what was going on. He was nesting. He was comfortable. And God, we will find, he wants us to keep moving forward, because he has so much more for us. And do you see how easy it was for Job just to look at life as if I do good things and God does good things back to me, and that's it. And that's pretty much what life's all about. And that's what his three friends thought too, right? And God says, no, there's so much more than that. Just like that story of Peter walking on the water. See, maybe some of us here, we're just real comfortable in the boat. And it's kind of nice there, we're settled there. And just the thought of getting out of the boat is kind of scary. The thought of doing something that's beyond us, something that requires God to do something, and if he doesn't, it's going to be an absolute flop. Places that we see all throughout the Bible where it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this on Sunday, the importance of listening to the Spirit and obeying the Spirit. And how easy it is even to prop ourselves up by feeling good about ourselves by obeying Scripture. But are we obeying the Holy Spirit? Are we even open to what the Holy Spirit may be doing? Are we open to say, okay, Lord, okay, Spirit, I'm listening, I'm open, lead me, guide me, direct me, whatever you want to do. And I mentioned that if we do that, he's going to take us into areas that's uncomfortable, that's outside of ourselves. Because he's going to take us to places where we have to depend on him. Because God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Is he doing that in our life? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Or has my life gotten very predictable? Has my life gotten to where it's set up where I don't really need God to do things? That things just pretty much happen day in and day out. But yet I look in the Scriptures and I see when people are listening to the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit, all these radical things were happening. This is what I think Job's dilemma was. That he just got to a place where things were satisfactory, predictable, obedient, and just not, so to speak, pushing the envelope of all that God would have for him. And he didn't even know that. See, he wouldn't even have known these things about himself had not all those things been taken away that he felt a false sense of security in. Things that we find, his reputation made him feel good about himself. And yet we find with Jesus that he didn't consider himself of reputation. That his reputation took a shot. Even Jesus, the way people looked at him, it wasn't glamorous. He wasn't a guy that people would look at and say, man, that was, you know, that whole dying on the crossing, so I want to do that too. It was messy. It was scary. It was weird. Do you remember with Jesus? I mean, it says in Luke that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit took him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Is that what being filled with the Spirit means? Don't we usually think, oh, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, just power is going to emanate from me. And we'll walk down the street and people are going to get saved. They're going to fall down like bowling pins. I'm just going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to open my Bible and God's just going to come out and radiate and all these people are going to get saved. I'm just going to have so much joy and love that people are going to wonder, what is so great about that person? I want to get saved too. And then Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit then leads them out in the wilderness to be tempted. What is that what being filled with the Spirit means? Apparently. Because being filled with the Spirit means God will also to take us to places where we have to depend on Him. See, Job here, he could have been filled with the Spirit, but didn't need the Spirit really for much. Things were rolling. Things were good. It wasn't until the rug was taken out. It's not until you and I are put into places where we don't realize that we have to trust in the Lord. We can't make it another step unless God moves our foot. And we can't make it another minute unless God gets us to that next step. That's what God wants. He wants that type of faith. And so we can't do that on our own. We're not normally, there's no way when things are going super well that they will do this on our own. So we go through these times of testing. And like Jesus, he's out in the wilderness. Satan comes in. And now there's the dependence. Now there's nothing but trusting and faith. And God will put us in those positions. And we learn that if you read your one-year Bible today in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? That God took them into the wilderness. He gave them food that they couldn't store that came out of heaven. And they had to eat it all. And then the next day, more food would show up. And if they stored it, it would turn into what? Worms. Why did God do that? Teaching them. When they got into the promised land and things were good, he was teaching them to depend on him, whether things were good or not good. And that's why their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years in the desert, their shoes didn't wear out. That's why they didn't have a GPS or a map. They had to follow a cloud and follow a pillar of fire. That's what God is trying to elicit in our life. And the only way that will really happen is if we get into those places where we have to cry out to God and depend on Him. So I think verse 18 is very pivotal, where it says, he's thinking about the old days, and he says, I shall die in my nest. He was not open to anything beyond what was happening in his life at that moment. And then he says in verse 19, my root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited, and they kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speed settled on them as dew. You see, you just get this hint of pride, kind of like this. He's saying, that was so awesome, those days when everybody would revere me, so to speak, when I had so much respect from other people. And now he's in a position where it's very disrespectful, so to speak. I mean, people loathe him. He looks gross. His breath smells bad. People don't want to be around him. He's despised now. So what do you do in that place, in that condition? No doubt God allowed a specific trial in Job's life because partly of what he was trusting in his reputation. So he goes on in verse 23 and says, "They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down." Basically saying, whatever I said, even if I was joking or making fun of them, they would almost revere that, like it was almost the words directly from God. He said, "I chose the way for them, and I sat as a chief, so I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." So verse 29 then, it speaks about the past. And I do want to note here before we move on to chapter 30, it is important when we're going through these times, it is important to remember the faithfulness and goodness of God in our past, if you have that, if you're old enough or if you walked with the Lord enough. We do find some comfort and some counsel there, that to be able to know God is faithful, and the way that He has been faithful to us in the past is the same way that He'll be faithful to us in the future. Chapter 30 then. So the good old days, and now this is the reality of what's happening now. He says, "Now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with dogs of my flock." So now he's speaking about the treatment he's getting from people that he would see as the lowest of low. Even the lowest of the low is treating him like he would say, like a dog, like an animal. He says, "Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished." So he's describing these, almost like in our day and age, he's saying, even homeless people look down on me. That's kind of what he's saying. He's saying they are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late into the wilderness, desolate and waste. These are the people that are looking down on me, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among them, among men. They shouted at them as a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under their nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land, and now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit on my face. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off restraint before me. So you get this feeling like it'd be hard to be in a lower place than he would be. Coming from such a high place, I think, would make it even harder. So we're not talking about a guy moving a little up or a little down. We're talking about a guy that was about as high as you can get in life to about as low as you can get in life, not knowing why, and just happened in just a quick amount of time, sort of got blindsided. And it was a guy who loved God, who feared God, who honored God, who lived for God. And now he's just trying to work through the pain. So he's hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually. This is about any way that you and I can think about somebody hurting. He's going through that. He can't sleep. He can't eat. people are disgusted by him, looking down upon him. Even the low of the low of society are looking down on him. And he's trying to make sense of all that. Notice here, part of his confusion is him pointing out all the good things that he did and thinking, well, I did all those good things, so shouldn't all these good things come to me? One of the big messages or big points of the book of Job is no. Not necessarily. God is always working good towards His children. We know that from Romans 8:28, right? But His good might be different than what we think is good. God's good is making us rich in Him. And God is most concerned about our spirit, about faith, about our relationship with Him than He is about our comfort and our material wealth and material riches. That's the main thing for God. But it's important. It's easy to read through this and not capture the amount of misery that he's going through. I don't know, but I think he might have been the most miserable person in the world. Maybe. The reason I say that is because he's used as an example for everybody to come after of what misery looks like. I don't know if that's the case, but I think everyone can identify with at least part of his life and saying, yeah, I know what that's like, or I know what that feels like. He must have been a very special guy to be able to deal with all of that all at the same time. So in verse 12, it says, at my right hand, the rabble arises, they push away at my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path, they promote my calamity, and they have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of my affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He's just feeling just the suffocation, almost as if he's imagining or picturing God just grabbing him by the collar of his shirt and just tightening it. And he says in verse 18, by great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about the collar. Verse 19, he has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer. You see that? That may be the hardest thing here for him. And this is a really hard thing for a believer, for a Christian. And the reason why is because we're sort of looking at God a lot of times like we would look as a friend or a confidant in this world, to where we can just go and ask him a question and they'll give us the answer and it'll make us feel better. But God is so much bigger and has so much better for us that there are these times. And remember, this is like to the spiritual Navy SEALs. This is like people that that have gone far with the Lord, and he wants to take them further. And he says, okay, let's do it. And now you're going to learn to walk by faith even more than you have ever before. And it is amazing when we learn to walk by faith, when we walk through our trials by faith, the greatest victory, the greatest joy, the greatest crown comes to those who walk through the valleys, the valley of shadow of death, and all they have is God's word and knowing and believing in the goodness of God. And when all is stripped away, the purest faith begins to emerge. And Peter speaks about this. It's a faith that doesn't see, but yet still continues on to the praise, glory, and honor of God. And so in our times, maybe we're going through those times now, maybe we will, maybe we know somebody that is. Just remember, God loves you enough to bring about the greatest riches of heaven in your life, this side of heaven, and that is great faith. Great faith that can walk through any trial, praising God, honoring Him, and giving Him glory. That's what God's doing in Job's life. So he says, I cry out and you don't answer. God will answer, won't he? He will answer you too. He'll answer me too. Just hang on. Just hang on. God will answer Job. But we got to hang on a little bit. It says in verse 21, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. And these are thoughts that often go through our head when we're going through times like this. We think, man, God sure seems cruel. He doesn't answer me, and I'm going through all this, and I'm afflicted. And we see that, again, because we don't see like God sees. We don't see what's important like God sees what's important. We don't understand like God understands. And wasn't that what God said when he answers Job? Basically says, you have no idea the depth of what's going on here. And you couldn't. You couldn't fully grasp it. So instead, just trust me. That's basically the message of the whole book. In verse 22, you lift me up to the wind and you cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? You see what he just can't get it out of his mind. All the good things that he has done, that he deserves better treatment. You see that? He doesn't get it. He's still on this theology that he did the right thing, so he should be rewarded for that. What he doesn't understand, he is being rewarded. He just doesn't understand what's going on, the hows and the whys of it. These are the mental struggles that we go through, and these are the spiritual battles that we have to fight. Verse 26, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then darkness came. My heart is in turmoil and I cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and I cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. Meaning those are animals that like to be around death. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. It's pretty bad. That's really depressing, isn't it? Let's move on quickly. And we're gonna finish this chapter. It'll go pretty quick. So now he says, hey, I have made my covenant with my eyes. And remember, this is the last part of Job's argument. This is it. He's stating his case. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So he's saying that as a married man, he made a deal that he was going to protect his eye gate. He was going to be very sober-minded about what his eyes would see. Understanding the importance of visual purity and mental purity. And sometimes we forget that part and we think we're pure maybe if we just don't do the action. But the Bible says you can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. It all starts with protecting our eye gate and our mind gate. That's where it all starts. And I don't think Job had as much difficulty as we have today with all of the access to visual stimulus. No doubt this is a problem from the very start. But we could do a whole sermon on this, but suffice it to say, this is a lust issue that he's talking about, and it all starts by guarding what we see, being protective of our eyes, what our eyes see, and protecting our minds. You might want to call it visual purity and mental purity. If we'll stay pure visually and mentally, we will stay pure emotionally and physically and everything else. So he says, I even made a covenant with my eyes not to look at another woman. Why should I then look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? He's saying, hey, I am so good. I don't even look at the opposite sex. I don't even think about it. And I know God judges people who do that. So what's going on with me? Verse 4. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? So in a way, he's acknowledging God sees everything. So why am I going through what I'm going through? In verse 5, if I walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, speaking about lying, saying I haven't lusted, I haven't lied. Verse 6, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. How good must Job have been? I mean, would any of us be willing to say, Lord, go ahead and weigh me out and see how good I am? I wouldn't. And he's so confident in how good he is because he's so good compared to everybody else. That's why he's thinking that. But yet, he didn't quite understand grace and mercy and the fullness of what God was doing in his life. But he couldn't get that out of his mind. Look at verse 7. If my step does turn from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes. That's interesting, that little phrase there, isn't it? If my heart walked after my eyes. Do you see where it starts? Don't just go after what you see. One, protect your eyes. And two, if you see something, don't necessarily hasten to go after. This is somebody who's living by the lust of the eye, isn't it? Is what he's saying. In verse 8, he says, Then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. Basically, if that's true, give me what I deserve. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, speaking about adultery, then let my wife grind for another, speaking about wheat and stuff, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. He said, I have despised, if I have despised the cause of my male and female servant, when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them also? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? He's speaking about the way he treats other people. That he treated those who were working for him very well. And notice the point there. I think it's really good, the point he makes. He's saying every classification of people and socioeconomic status, we're all made by God. Where we live, who our family is, our economic status we're born in, all of that. He's saying God, he's the one who's done all that. So he even had that attitude that he couldn't look down on somebody else because he, like somebody else who could be looked down upon in society, we were just both made by God. What a great attitude, huh? What a great way to look at it. Like, we're just all human beings. Job was a good guy. And then he says, in verse 16, he talks about how he treated the poor. He said, if I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fall or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I have reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I have guided the widow. See, his whole life he's helped the widow, helped the orphan. This was ingrained in him. He helped the poor. He said, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence I can't endure. He's so confident that he made sure he took care of all that were put in his path that were needy. That he's saying, if I didn't rip my shoulder out, tear my arm off. He's so confident. In verse 24, he said, if I have made gold my hope, he's talking about money and materialism, or if I said, define gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of my wealth and that was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I've done that, then I can see why I'm going through this. He says in verse 26, speaking of idolatry, he said, if I observe the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, speaking of a practice where they would worship the sun or the moon and they'd kiss their hand and like blow it a kiss back. You see, and if I had done that, then I would understand. In verse 29, even the way he treated his enemies, he said, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or if I lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? If I didn't take care of the people in my household? He says, but the sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. I'm hospitable. Verse 33, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude, and dreaded the contempt of the family so that I kept silent and did not go out of the door. Basically, he's saying if I'm trying to look good in front of other people, that's why I'm not saying that I'm a sinner, that I've done all these bad things. He said if I did that, trying to hold on to my reputation, then yeah, I deserve all this stuff. But he's saying I didn't do any of that. In 35, he says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark, oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. So as he ends his discussion, he's saying, Lord, please tell me, please speak. I'm the height of frustration and confusion. Will you please just speak? Verse 37, I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten of its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let the thistles grow instead of the wheat and weeds instead of the barley. So he's basically saying, if I've done something wrong, I deserve all this. But I don't know what I did wrong. And here's my list of everything that I did right. And I'm still suffering. And so the very last words, it says, the words of Job are ended. And so that's it from Job. So we find out Job does speak a little bit more, but not in a stating his case sort of way. He's pretty much finished. So that's the conclusion of the matter. Now, the final point here then is it's interesting that once everybody stops speaking, then God speaks. And I find something to me that is very helpful, and that is, it's much better to trust in the Lord, to be still before Him, and let Him dictate the terms, and let Him work out His plan, and He'll speak when He's ready. I say that, though, knowing that that is easier said than done. And I don't think there's anything wrong with what he's going through. I think it's, you know, when you go through something that's shocking or stunning or upsetting, or you need to sort of work through all those things, don't you? And so, because we're human beings, there is a certain way that we deal with things. And so he goes through these discussions, and part of that is just the mental battle that we go through when we have a trial. But I really see that the sooner we can accept what we're going through, knowing that in the end that it'll work out for good, And as long as we know that God has given us enough faith to go through what we're going through, then I think it's easier just to accept what's going on, to take it head on by faith, and God will make the sense of it as needed. But let me ask you this as we close. If you knew that there is a trial, and at the end of that trial, that there would be amazing things that happen in your relationship with God that could have never happened without the trial. And if you knew that going through that trial by faith would not only be working in your life here, but also would be working in your life for your eternity. And what I'm saying is, how we live and walk by faith in this life affects the way we will spend our eternity. That's why the Bible says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven while you can. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so if you're in the fire of affliction, have faith. Faith is the answer. Faith will get you through. Faith will resonate on into eternity for you. Faith will make you into everything that God has for you. Faith will help you to reach your full potential. Faith helps you embrace what you're going through. Faith will draw you closer to God than you could have ever imagined. Faith will bring God's comfort. Faith will bring God's strength. Faith will bring all of God's goodness and grace to your life. There's one answer in going through trials. What is it? Faith? There's just one thing. Just one thing when you're going through trials. What is it? It's just faith. That's how you get through trials. It's just faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Knowing He's good. Knowing He's going to carry you through. Knowing that He's working out His plan. God is faithful. Do you believe that? God is faithful. Let's pray, and then we'll have Jacob come up and finish this up. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And I just want to pray for our congregation here this evening. I want to pray that You would minister to hearts, that You would heal the brokenhearted. That's what You say You do in Your Bible, Lord. You say You heal the brokenhearted. I pray, Lord, that You would minister Your love to those areas of frailness and weakness, and that Your strength would be made perfect in our weakness, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray right now for anybody who's just really struggling right now, Lord, who really needs Your help right now, Lord, who needs You to get them through, Lord. I pray for them, God. Pray that You would hear their cry, Lord. That You would help their faith, Lord. I pray that they would hold on, Lord. And I pray that they would know, most importantly, that You're holding them. Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You for our body. We thank You that we all go through things, Lord, here together. We can all relate to one another, Lord, in one way or another. And so, Lord, we love You and we trust You and we put our faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand, and God bless you guys.